Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given unto you, have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. At the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons, saying, And behold, and I behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of the beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the reading of the Bible. And I pray, Lord, that you would use this portion of Scripture as we go down. And Lord, we'll kind of examine it, put it under the microscope. Lord, what a wonderful, wonderful lesson awaits us. As we, Lord, are going to be reminded this morning of these wonderful twin attributes of our God. Mercy and grace, mercy and grace. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. Minister to each and every one, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is quite a read, and of course, to take the time this morning to read chapter 6 all the way to where we concluded our reading this morning would take quite a bit of time, but I would encourage you from time to time to read it because it's an important portion of God's Word. You can learn much from the days of Noah. Matter of fact, we'll say this morning somewhere in the message, but God says that you'll be able to know that Jesus Christ's coming is near if you're familiar with what was going on, the culture, the environment that existed in the days of Noah. And I think by the time we get done, you're going to be able to look back at chapter 6 and look at 2014 and say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But I want to preach on this subject this morning, the real meaning of the rainbow. The real meaning of the rainbow. I received a text, what I thought was a very odd text, and I don't remember what day it was. When did the rainbow appear? Was that Tuesday? Tuesday. And of all the things, I was in the house working on some on my computer and working on some notes, and I said to Cheryl, Chad Gordon just texted me, and he said, Did you see the rainbow? And I thought, I don't know what he's on. I don't know if he's on some kind of medication. I don't know if he's hit his head real hard. Why would he text me this about a rainbow? So we discussed it and said, well, maybe because there's a rainbow outside, we'll go out and look. So we walk into our backyard, and I'll be honest with you, what I saw just was absolutely took my breath away. How many of you saw the rainbow, the double rainbow that was there on Tuesday evening? I wouldn't have. Thank you for the text. I wouldn't have seen it if someone hadn't said, get up, get out, and look at the rainbow. And so I walked out into our backyard, and we probably stood out there for 15, 20 minutes and just was absolutely amazed at what we saw. I mean, you know, anytime you see a rainbow, it's kind of like, oh my goodness, you stop and get your attention. But this was a rainbow that we could see the entire, all the beginning of it from one end all the way to the other. And then just outside of it was a second rainbow that was a little bit lighter. In fact, just a few minutes later, then Josh Davis sends me a text with a picture. And I was glad to get it because I was trying to take a picture and I couldn't, it was too close to us for me, or the camera I had or something, I couldn't get the whole thing in. And he sent me this picture of this double rainbow, and I think I've asked him to load it and put it on there. And I don't know if you can see that or not with the lights on. All right, I think maybe you can. Yeah, there it is. And all right. We're going to get it full, see if we can get it a little bigger. Is that as big as you can get it? All right, that's fine, no problem. Now, that's not the picture you sent me, though, right? All right, you're going to get to it. There's it is over my head. Now, look at that right there. Is that amazing? And what was so neat about it wasn't just the fact, and you're having a trouble, you see the bottom of the double rainbow on the outside over here, but if you'd have seen it with the naked eye, you could actually see that rainbow all the way there, and bet it wasn't as bright as the other one. But I thought what was so amazing about it wasn't just the fact that it was a double rainbow, you could see the whole thing, but the difference in the color of the sky on the inside of the rainbow to the outside. And as beautiful as that picture is, it just, every one of you saw it with your naked eye or saying, you know, that's good, preacher, but man, it was so much better. And I'm going to have you leave that up there, Brother Josh, but I want to talk to you about the rainbow. And I couldn't get that out of my mind. I took some pictures of it. I texted them to Tab. In fact, the one picture where I got the rainbow coming down to our house, I told Tabitha, that's a sign that you're supposed to come back home and visit your mom and dad, find out what's at the end of the rainbow. Home is at the end of the rainbow, you know. And so she hasn't shown up yet. So anyway, pray for her. And but I was struck by the beauty of it. I went back and just for my own personal sake, devotions the next morning, read the story of where the rainbow came from and why God created the rainbow and what it meant. And then I couldn't help but be heavy in my heart when I've seen what man has done to pervert the symbol of the rainbow. So I'm going to talk to you about the real meaning of the rainbow. The worldwide flood is the greatest catastrophe that has ever been unleashed upon the earth. I'm going to answer a couple questions in introduction. If you'll go back to Genesis chapter number 6, I want to answer this question first. We'll answer three questions about the flood, and then we'll give you a sermon outline based on the rainbow and what it means. First of all, preacher, why did God send the flood? Why did God send the flood? Seems like an extreme measure. What was the circumstances that caused God to decide he had to destroy the world with a flood? Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, that daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now it may seem odd that God... By the way, at this time, men were living to be 500, 600, 700, even some 800 years old and above. And why would God decide, based on what we read in verse 1 and 2, to cut man's lifespan all the way down? By the way, that's only 37% of what it was originally. That's pretty drastic. That's two-thirds of your life taken off on average. And so why would God go to that extreme? Well, but just simply because the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. That doesn't sound like a horrible sin. What does that mean, preacher? The sons of God were the descendants of Seth. And you have to understand there are two distinct civilizations. Adam and Eve had three boys. They had Abel, they had Cain, they had Abel, and then they had later on a boy by the name of Seth. Cain slew Abel and then would not repent of his sin. And he went out from the presence of the Lord, basically turned his back on his good godly upbringing and on worshiping the God. See, he was mad at God because God said, I need you to bring a blood sacrifice. And Cain said, I don't want to bring a blood sacrifice. I want to labor with my hands and bring the fruit of my labors. This was the first opportunity, the first introduction to the idea of a works-based salvation. There's men that are standing in pulpits, pretend preachers, preaching pretend gospel all over this area that are telling people that if you obey the Ten Commandments and you're good, and you know what, you're a church member, or you go into a little booth and confess your sins to another sinner, another sinful man, that if you do enough good works, you give enough to charity, and you're nice enough to people, and one of these days God's going to weigh put all the good you've done on one side and all the bad you've done on one side, and if the good outweighs the bad, heaven's gates swing open, and you, no, that's, that. Let me tell you something, folks, that is another gospel which is not another. That is a works-based gospel. You know what? We can't come with anything in our hands. The only thing, the only hope that we have to ever see God allow us into heaven, it comes through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that lamb that was slain by Abel was simply a prophetic of the fact that Jesus one day would come and shed his precious sinless blood on Calvary's cross to pay for our sins. You come through the blood or you don't come at all. You come through the blood or you don't. Listen, you come with works and you're going to find out that your works in the sight of God compared to his holiness is as filthy rags. And so there we have Cain and Abel. Cain slays Abel. And all the works religions have been slaying the grace religion. Check out Baptist history, folks. We won't go there. But God, of course, wanted to see, was determined to see that there was a lineage from which he could send the Messiah. And so what did he do? Seth was given to Adam and Eve. Now, Cain went for the presence of the Lord and built a huge civilization over here. Seth followed in the ways of Jehovah God and had a civilization over here. They had sons. This group had daughters. They had sons and daughters on both sides. But the sons of God, the godly lineage, as these civilizations begin to grow and grow and begin to have closer and closer interaction, decided that they were going to look over and marry from the Cain crowd, find their wives from the Cain crowd. Now listen to me. That's what angered the Lord. I'm not going to preach a whole message on this, but I need to say this from time to time, and our young people need to hear me say this. If you're a dedicated born-again Christian, you know who you're supposed to marry? A dedicated born-again Christian. And I mean somebody that finds Jesus because they like you, or starts going to church because they like you. You know, I'm talking about someone who has a proven track record that they were serving the Lord long before they met you. It's amazing how many young men, young ladies find Jesus when they find a good Christian, somebody that they got a hankering for, and so all of a sudden they want to find Jesus, and then they lose Jesus about 6 months after they were married, and the rest of your life you have to live with a lost spouse. What I'm saying is the second most important decision of your life, young Christian, young person, is who you marry. You marry within the will of God. You can get some things wrong, and we all do and recover from them, but I'm going to tell you, you get that wrong, you'll spend the rest of your life paying for it. Please listen to the Bible. Please listen to this preacher. It angered God Almighty because there was compromise. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So every young man ought to say, you know what, I'm going to grow up and I'm going to marry a dedicated, separated Christian young lady. Every young lady, I don't care what the world trots by you, you stay focused on this. I'm going to marry a dedicated, separated Christian young man. And you know what, that's well-pleasing in the sight of God. When we see this compromise, these young men making decisions on who they're going to marry based on outward appearance, Cain's crowd wore less, but they were worth less. And you know what? It angered the Lord. Now notice what happened as a result of this, of this compromise. Does society get better? Does civilization become more godly? You know what, folks? Watch this. You know what? It's a lot easier to stand up. If you got one guy standing on the table and one guy standing off the table and they lock hands and both begin to pull, it's a lot easier to pull somebody off a table than up on top of a table. And you know what? It's a lot easier for a lost man to pull down a saved man or a lost spouse to pull down a saved spouse than vice versa. And so that's the tendency. What happened? Verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came to the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. So much in this, I'll just keep reading. God saw the wickedness. So did the world get better? No. Compromise never makes the world better. Don't compromise. You stay dedicated in your Christian life. You stay separated from the world. You stay shotgun straight on the King James Holy Bible. And you don't compromise with anybody about anything. And God will bless you. Because compromise leads to wickedness. And God saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Notice this. How bad did it get? It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. This was his crowning glory creation. This was the one creation that he made in his own image. It grieved him, the Bible says in verse 6. It grieved him at his heart. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Folks, listen to me. Church of Jesus Christ, I'm going to say it one time. If we compromise, why are we in the case we are? Why are we in the condition we are? You can blame the world all you want. Compromising Christians have brought us where we are today. Come on, look right up here. It's not time to pray. I mean, compromising Christians is why we're where we're at today. Don't you compromise. I mean, at one time, if you used to live a separated, dedicated Christian life, you know what? And you've kind of slowly scooted over here towards the world. It's time this morning to walk right back over and reclaim your heritage and get back to where you should be. And if you never have lived a separated, dedicated Christian life and you're saved, I'd say come on over here and you know what? Live the way the Bible says and stop trying to keep one foot in the world and say, preacher, it's Sunday morning. Good night. We got visitors. And yeah, and we all need to hear this. Sunday morning crowd needs to hear this. Get on in. Go all the way for the Lord. Don't compromise, all right? That's good for us. So why did God send the flood? I'll tell you why. Because of the compromise of the children of God. Why did God send the flood? Because of the wickedness of mankind. Because of the evil imaginations of the heart of men. And it seems like we live in a society, folks, we're listening, even the evil imaginations, the thought processes. If you get to dig into the heart of the average man, you know what it is? Only evil continually. They can't laugh at anything. Nothing's funny if it's clean. Good, clean humor, nobody laughs at anymore. If it's not perverted, they don't get it. Every place they look, they have perverse thoughts. They can't look at a godly young lady walking down the street without having perverse thoughts. And it's not just the young men. I'm shocked in this culture how filthy the minds of our young ladies have become. God help, listen, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Boy, I tell you what, I think Jesus got his hand on the doorknob. I wish he'd just turn it and open it up and say, come up hither. I wish we could get out of here. Heaven and earth, Jesus said this, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of the day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Preacher, what's sinful about eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage? Well, you know what it was? They were living life so busy with life, they didn't have any thoughts of God. No thoughts of God. Just fully engaged in doing their thing, their way, living their life, going about their business. No thought of God. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. So our first question, why did God send the flood? He sent it because of the compromise of the children of God, because of the wickedness of mankind, because of the evil imaginations of the heart of man. Preacher, how was the flood produced? Go over to Genesis chapter 7. We won't read the entire chapter, but it's very interesting. How did God manage to send so much rain? How did so much water get onto the earth that there occurred a worldwide flood that covered even the highest mountain peaks? By the way, this flood was a worldwide flood. It wasn't a regional flood. It was a worldwide flood. There's nothing that the evolutionists point at and say it would have taken millions of years for that to form that cannot be explained by a worldwide flood. And so if you want to not believe in God, that means you have to go look for some other reason why things are the way they are. But if you simply open the Bible and believe God, the flood is proof. The flood provides evidence. The flood gives reasons for anything, any argument that the evolutionists have concerning the way the world is the way it is. In Genesis chapter 7, God floods the earth. Verse number 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, watch this, three things happened. The fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So this wasn't 40 days and 40 nights of rain, and that produced a worldwide flood. There was three things that happened. The foundations of the fountains of the deep were opened. When God created this planet, you know what he did? He pocketed inside, underneath the ground, fountains of the deep, waiting reservoirs. He placed in there knowing that one day he would have to unleash their power upon the earth. Also, if you go over to Genesis chapter 1, I'll just read it to you. God said on the second day of creation, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. I want you to kind of imagine this. I hope you can picture it. That God makes a world, and it's big, and it's made of water. And then God reaches and takes a segment of the water all the way around and moves it out and stretches it out and puts an atmosphere. So there's water above the atmosphere, and then there's the atmosphere, and then there is the earth. And God then is going to finish the rest of his creation process on the earth. So literally, for the first 1,500 years of creation, we had this firmament of water that completely surrounded the earth. By the way, it allowed the earth to be very tropical in its climate, all the way from the North Pole to the South Pole. You didn't see the extremes that you see now. And many of the things, we go to desert areas now and they find fossils of plant life. What happened? God's going to take a heavenly needle and pop the firmament in just a minute. All of that canopy of water is going to come crashing down upon the earth. The fountains of the deep broke up, water coming from below. Can you imagine being here? I hope you got a good imagination. Can you imagine being one of those men that scoffed at Noah and scoffed at the idea of a worldwide flood and scoffed at the idea of rain and turned their back upon the mercies of God that was provided by the ark that was being built? And the Bible says that Noah was he wasn't just a carpenter, he was a preacher of righteousness. For 120 years he preached and tried to warn the people. And so all of a sudden we have three things occur. We have the fountains of the deep begin to break up, and the earth splits open, and water begins to pour up that's been in reservoirs waiting for the day of judgment. There's a firmament above, and God unleashes that firmament and drops it down. That's why they find woolly mammoths with green leaves in their stomach up near the North Pole, frozen solid, because you know what? This all happened in a moment's time. And then they have rain come down upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And as a result, the entire earth is covered with water. That's how the flood was produced. Number three, what did the flood destroy, preacher? What did the flood destroy? Genesis chapter 7, verse number 17. Let's read this. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted above the earth. Thank God for the ark. Folks, Jesus is our ark. We're going to get to that in a minute. Grace and mercy is the primary message of the rainbow. Verse number 18, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. All the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. A worldwide flood, not one speck of the earth showing. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beasts and of creeping things that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died, and every living substance was destroyed which is upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things and fowls of the heaven. They were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. God's wrath has been unleashed. What was destroyed, preacher? What was destroyed? Everything that had in its nostrils the breath of life was destroyed. 150 days the waters prevailed upon the earth. We're going to skip chapter 8. Let's jump back over to our text in chapter number 9. Finally, the waters slowly abate. You remember the story of the releasing of the birds? Remember how Noah sends out the birds, and finally the dove comes and it has an olive leaf, and he knows that, you know what, something has begun to grow again, and God gives them permission to leave the ark. You know what? Can you imagine? Think about this. Now just stay with me for a minute here. Let's just kind of pretend we're Noah or Noah's wife or one of his three boys or their wives. And you know what? You have listened. And you have listened to the God's judgment and God's rain and God's flood being unleashed upon the earth. Your ears have heard the cries of men as they scrambled towards the Ark of the Covenant. But you know what? God had shut the door. God had shut the door. 150 days is a long time. You think about that, 150 days. Good night. We get a flood around here and it shuts down a few roads and we're stuck where we are, or we lose electricity for 2 or 3 days. And oh my goodness sakes, we think 150 days you're on the ark. 150 days, a lot of animals to take care of. 150 days waiting for the waters to abate. Wondering, is God forgotten us? Are we going to be here for the rest of our lives? Are we going to run out of food? What's going on? And so God finally, in keeping of his promise, allows that ark to come to rest on Mount Arafat. And then they open the door and they come out, and God gives them some instruction about the way things are. And I won't preach all the way down there. But by the way, if you don't like to hunt, you don't think I should hunt, maybe you better read the Bible here and realize that God said that we are, you know, kill and eat. Amen. It's a Bible command. I try to do my share of it. Amen. And so, I just don't believe in that. I know you want to go to McDonald's and where somebody else has done your killing for you. And, order your cow meat that way. But I just didn't have my own. Amen. And then I don't believe in capital punishment, preacher. Well, the Bible does. I guess you and God are at odds. He teaches one thing, you believe the opposite. I wonder who's right. Gee, I wonder who's right. I wonder if you're smarter than God. I'm going to stand up and testify how you're more intelligent than the God of the universe. Because he said this, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. You know what? The more we've done away with the death penalty, the more violence we've seen come upon the earth. It's a deterrent. And it's God's word and it's God's way. And so there you go. Now watch this. Then God says to Noah in verse number 8, says to him and his son, I want to establish a covenant with you. Now folks, I want to preach on this subject. Stay with me this morning. I want to preach on the real meaning of the rainbow, the real meaning of the rainbow. And we see that the rainbow contains a promise. The rainbow was placed by God into the sky as a promise or a covenant between God and mankind. When I walked out there and saw that, many of you Christians walked out there and you saw that. You know what you were reminded of? You remember that's God's promise. That's God's covenant. You know what that is, folks? That's the symbol of mercy and grace. That's what it is. We're going to find out about that before we get done. That's a symbol of mercy and grace. It was a visual reminder of God's promise to never again destroy the world with a flood. The wording found in verse number 15 says, the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. Now again, let's go back and put ourselves on the ark and the door opens. You sure you want to get out? Can you imagine how the eight people felt who survived the destructive power of the flood? Watch this. Can you imagine what they saw, what they heard, what they witnessed? Can you imagine how they felt? As excited as they no doubt were to finally set foot on the earth's surface, can you imagine the fear they felt every time the thunder roared or the lightning flashed? Can you imagine the emotions when that were produced by a good old-fashioned spring downpour? Maybe we oughtn't to get too far from this thing. I wonder if God's done. I wonder if God's wrath has been abated. I wonder if another flood could come. And God understood. Watch this. I like this. God understands our fears. God understands. He remembers, the Bible says, that we're dust. I think he saw the apprehension in the eyes of the women. I think he saw the men as they hesitated on gauging the distance between them and the ark door. Is it done? Is it over? Is this ever going to happen again? You know what? Watch this, folks. God doesn't want us to live in fear. And I think God saw the fear of man and he said, I need to make a covenant. I need to make a promise so that they don't have to worry about it every time it starts raining. This could be the second flood, flood two, flood three, flood four, that I won't do this again. And so God did not want them to live their lives in fear. He wanted them to experience a measure of peace. So he made them a promise that they could, so that they could lay their head on their pillow at night, even when it's raining outside, they could lay their head on their pillow at night and have the peace of God. The promise of the rainbow. What is it? The water shall no more become a flood to destroy all the earth. The permanence of the rainbow. Look at verse number 9 in chapter number 9. And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. So this isn't a promise he's just making with Noah and his three sons. He said, with your seed after you. How about verse 12? And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generation. That's our generation. That's all the generations that will follow. Since that time, the world has seen some regional flooding. Yes. We see on the television set that the weather service at times may issue a flash flood warning. Yes, but they've never had to issue a worldwide flood warning. You know why? Because God keeps his promises. And every once in a while, he does what he did the other night and puts that rainbow back up on the sky. And the sky says, I want you to remember, I want you to know, 4,500 years ago, I made a promise. I'm still keeping my promise. It's a promise of mercy and a promise of grace. 2008, we had horrific flooding here in the central Indiana area. $126 million worth of damage to businesses and homes. And some of the people that came to this church were directly affected by that. Think about Eric and Esther Harrison, whose home was basically 4 feet deep in water there on the south side of Terre Haute, and others who were affected, and farmers were affected, and crops were affected, and June of 2008, and the rain came, and the rain came, and one of the levees burst down here in our county and caused additional severe flooding problems, and it was a Sunday, and we came to church, and there was no water. We'd lost water. We had one service Sunday morning. So we won't have service tonight, folks. Towns didn't have water. The houses didn't have water. No water in Jasonville. I got home, ate dinner. About 2 o'clock, I got a phone call from the mayor of Jasonville and said, Preacher, are you busy? And I said, No, I'm not. What do you need? He said, I need you to come down to the firehouse and meet with me. And I said, I'll be glad to do that. And I didn't know what he wanted. I just knew that he asked. And you know what? He's my mayor, and if I can help him, I'm going to try to help him. And so I went down knowing our city was in crisis, and I walked into the office there at the old firehouse and walked in the door, asked somebody outside, they're waiting for you in there. And I walked in, there was the mayor, and there was the city council, and there was the chief of the fire department, the assistant chief, and there was the chief of police sitting there. They were all in the room, and they were very sober and very serious. And I said, what can I do for you? And they said, Preacher, we're looking at a problem. We've got a levee here north of town, and if that thing breaks, you know what? We're in trouble. I mean, our community is in severe, severe, dangerous, life-threatening trouble. Well, that levee's got a hold, but it's absolutely at its max. And one of the men spoke up and said, the weather in the next 24 hours is saying 4 to 6 more inches of rain. I'm telling you, if we get 4 to 6 more inches of rain, we cannot handle it. We've got people in crisis situations. We'll be in a full-fledged emergency. And I said, okay, I understand the severity of the situation now. What can I do? And they looked at me, and the mayor spoke up and said, Preacher, we need you to pray. We need you to pray. And I said, I'll be glad to pray. But I said, I want to tell you, we've got the men in our church on standby. And I said, I can make a couple phone calls and have 40 men here in a couple hours and bring them here to this spot, to this piece of property right here outside the fire department. We can get on our knees and call out to God and pray. And the mayor said, that would be so much appreciated. You can see, brother, I'm going to tell you something. When life gets real, you know, people can say what they want to about their belief in God, not belief in God, but I'm going to tell you something. God can send a set of circumstances into your life or my life, and all of a sudden, everything we thought we were firm on, and our foundations washed out from underneath us, and we thought that we were all that, but all of a sudden, here are these good people, and I mean good people, and I think many of them Christians, by the way. And I made a few phone calls, and within a couple hours, I think 2 hours later, 2.5 hours later, many of you men came to the firehouse with us, and 40, 50 men got on their knees in the parking lot of the firehouse. And one at a time, I had men stand up and begin to pray out loud to Almighty God and beseech His mercy. Later on, they showed the radar images, and they watched how that front that was supposed to come and bring us this amount of rain, 4 to 6 inches of rain, all of a sudden begin to dissipate and divide. And we ended up with just a few sprinkles on Monday, no substantial rain, not even a quarter inch in there. You know why? Because there's a God in heaven that hears and answers prayer. That's why. It's because of God, not because of Jerry Ross, not because of the men of this church. It's because of Almighty God who heard and answered our prayer. I was preaching at a church camp in Pennsylvania. Matter of fact, Brother Starr that came and preached. It's the camp that their church runs. And it was the Thursday night. I mean, you know what? God had been stirring things all week. There's nothing more exciting than camp. There's nothing more exciting than watching God put together a camp and a series of messages and prepare hearts. And I could tell God was getting in on that thing. And the closing night was coming Thursday night, and we were having the closing service, and I knew it was make or break for a lot of these kids. And you could just see, listen, I mean, you could feel the supernatural warfare in the air around you. And I watched, I mean, it was building up. Something was going to happen. And they came to me an hour before the service, one of these guys with one of these smartphones, and he came and said, see that? See this line of storms here? He said it contains tornadoes. They're touching down. They're about an hour to the east of us. And he said, see where they're tracking? And he said, there's the dot. That's us. And the biggest, baddest part of that storm was coming in right on the cam. And he said, preacher, we're going to have the preliminaries. We're going to have the singing. But about the time we would introduce you to preach, that thing's going to hit the camp. And he said, I may have to step in here and tell you, we've got to get the kids to shelter. We've got to get them to safety because we're in an old-fashioned open-air tabernacle out in the middle of a field. He said, that's just not going to work. And I said, brother, just keep an eye on it. Whatever you have to do, we got to make sure these kids are safe. But I'm sitting there thinking, God, you know, something's about to happen here. I told some of the men, I need you to head over. I need you to get two or three of you men. You get over and you get a prayer meeting started, and they begin to pray. And boy, I got up there on the stage, and I'm waiting for them to come in and interrupt it. And you know what? I'm waiting for the wind to come and waiting for the storms to hit. They introduced me to preach, and nothing's happened. And I preached my message, and I preached full on for 45 minutes. And we have an invitation, and God just comes down and breaks through and victories. And I mean, kids saved and kids that were away from God getting right with. I mean, it was just full on slobbering, crying, spitting, Holy Ghost revival. I mean, it was just full on, brother. It's just one of those meetings you just sit back at the end of it and say, boy, Lord, thank you for just letting me be here and see this. This is amazing. And I walked off the platform. The guy with the smartphone comes over, and he's got tears running down his face. Preacher, you got to see this. You got to see it. He'd recorded it on his phone, and he showed it to me. And they had this show, within a few seconds, took about 30 seconds, but it showed an hour's worth of this storm. This big, gigantic cell got about 30 miles from the camp, broke into two pieces, went all the way around the camp like that, came back, went together like this, and took off on down. And I'm going to tell you something. I sat there and tears ran down my face, and I said, there's a God in heaven that hears and answers prayer. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. God can still produce some miracles today, and he's still in control of the weather. He still says when it's going to rain and when it's not going to rain. I sometimes tease y'all about the question the little boy asked me about, can the devil make it rain? And I never will give you an answer. I think I just maybe gave you an answer. Study your Bible. You know what? Those things are in God's power. It's in his control. And so you know what God said? It's going to happen again. And every once in a while, I'm going to send a rainbow and tell you that it's not going to happen again. We see the promise of the rainbow, the permanence of the rainbow. That promise, that covenant has been passed down as a heritage to all generations. It's a covenant God's made with us today, that he will not once destroy the earth with rain. We see the promise of the rainbow, the permanence of the rainbow. How about this, the perversion of the rainbow? I'm not going to take much of the message of this because these people don't deserve a whole lot of our attention and time. But I'm going to tell you something. It's a wicked thing that's going on in the state of Indiana. I saw on the news clip the other day, and I saw a picture of people that have taken the American flag. Now, folks, listen to me. This ought to be fighting stuff. I said it ought to be fighting stuff. You take the red, white, and blue. You take our sacred American flag, and you take the blue field where the stars and the blue are, but you take away the red and the white stripes, and instead you put rainbow colors there, and you now have remade our flag. By the way, what colors did they take off so that they could proclaim their perversion? They took off the red stripes, and they put it with, listen, that stands for the blood of the veterans, the military people that have paid the supreme sacrifice for our freedom. And you're going to rip them off your flag and turn our national symbol into a symbol of perversion. That's as wicked as hell. It's as wicked as hell. What's that white stand for? That white stands for the purity and the righteousness and the deity of the God of the universe upon which this nation was formed. You take that off, and no one's going to say anything about it. Nobody's going to lift up their voice. Some veteran's not going to come up and take that flag from them and burn it. I mean, listen, folks, that's where perversion takes you. It just bothers me to death that somebody, look, watch this. The exact people and the exact type of lifestyle that caused God to have to destroy the world the first time with a flood. those people take the promise, the symbol of the covenant of the mercy and grace of God, and take it upon themselves and use it for their symbol for their perverse lifestyle. I'm talking about the homosexual crowd, if you have any doubt what I'm talking about here. Now, folks, listen to me. I don't like how quiet it's getting right now. We got too many Christians cowering in the corner. Okay, the queers have come out of the closet, and you know what? You willingly have walked in the closet and shut the door and taken their place. I'm not going in a closet. I'm not shutting my mouth about it. I'm not going to stop preaching about it. Listen, folks, we don't hate homosexual people. We love homosexual people. And the best way that you can show love towards somebody that's a sinner, and that's sin, is to proclaim to them the wickedness of their sin and also tell them that there's grace and forgiveness through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you turn from your sin to salvation. You don't claim salvation and continue in a reprobate lifestyle. And so don't get me wrong, young people, I mean that. I would never in a million years, never have, ever wanted any of our young people to be mean or mock or I mean that. I don't want you to make fun of them. I don't want everybody to ever feel like it's your right to hurt somebody, because that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about praying for them and telling them the truth, that there's deliverance from their sin through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But to take the rainbow, what an act of perversion. To take the symbol of God's grace and mercy and say, we're going to use this as a symbol of our perverseness and our wickedness and our abominable sin before God. It's like the pre-flood crowd with the imaginations of their hearts, only evil continually before God, the wickedness of their heart, going post-flood, taking the covenant, the rainbow, and saying, we're going to now turn God's promise of grace and mercy into a symbol, a banner for the advancement of a perverted, wicked, abominable lifestyle, the perversion of the rainbow. That ought to not only bother every born-again Christian, that ought to bother every red-blooded American. The perverseness of the rainbow. Now, let me give you the last thought, the principle of the rainbow. Say, preacher, what's the rainbow really signify as far as us today? The rainbow signifies the twin principles of mercy and grace. Now don't miss this. We're wrapping it up. Stay with me. The rainbow signifies the twin principles of mercy and grace. What is mercy? Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. So you young people, you know you do something, and the honest truth is you're deserving of a good old-fashioned trip to the woodshed, and your dad decides he's just going to let you off with a verbal warning. You know what you just got? You just got mercy. That's what you got. Because you deserve something, but you know what? That was withheld. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. You know what God did? He said to Noah and his children and to the rest of the perpetual generations, I won't do this again. You know what? That's mercy. I think that there's been segments of society in the 4,500 years since then, and times and places, where God looked down and said, boy, I'm not sure I should have made that deal. Look how bad man's got again. I think God still, it repents his heart sometime when he looks down and sees mankind. I wonder how many times God says, oh my goodness sakes, look at that. Look what they've done. They've exceeded the wickedness of the days of Noah. America's been a Christian nation, and I think a lot of that paganism has been kept outside of the borders of our country, because we were a people of the Bible. Notice I said we were a people of the Bible. We were a people that believed in God. But now these wicked things have encroached upon the shores of America. But you know what? God still keeps his promise. And he sets the bow in the clouds and he says, you know what? I'm going to offer you mercy. And that means that there are some things that you do deserve punishments, and I'm not going to send them. And by the way, there's a lot of good things you don't deserve, but I'm going to send you some grace. And the honest truth is, the last several decades of America's history has been marked by amazing mercy and amazing grace by God, by the God of heaven, that he's not sent the powers that be down to destroy this country. We're living on mercy and we're living on grace right now. Say, preacher, what about mercy and grace today? What's that rainbow say long term? Well, I believe that rainbow is a symbol of the salvation that was going to be offered by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God in mercy sent his son. We didn't deserve him. God in grace sent his son. We didn't deserve the very best heaven had to offer. God sent Jesus. The perfect Son of God came down, was born of a virgin in a stable, laid in a manger. And you know what? He grew up and lived a perfect life. God in the flesh, the triune God walking in the body of man. Unbelievable. And you know what? People didn't believe who he was, and they rejected him. And you know what they finally did? They nailed him to a cross. Watch this. They nailed him to a cross, and they killed him. Why? Because he had sinned? No. He didn't die that day for his sins. He died for the sins of all mankind. Of all mankind. Listen very careful what I'm going to say here. He died for you. Ma'am, he died for you. Sir, he died for your sins. He allowed himself to be the supreme sacrifice so that you had an opportunity to be saved from your sins. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And now God offers through salvation the greatest amount of mercy and grace he's ever offered to the human race. You know what? Mankind deserved the flood, but we deserve hell. God's mercy sent his son to an old rugged cross. God's grace offers us salvation, forgiveness, and eternal life in heaven. Have you ever been saved? Here's the question. I hope you're listening. If you died right now, do you know for sure you go to heaven? Do you know for sure you go to heaven? Can you look back on the timeline of your life and find that place where you humbled yourself before a holy God, repented of your sins, and accepted the gift of eternal life, the gift that Jesus purchased for you with his own shed blood? Have you ever done that? You know what? God wants to save you today. God is the God of the rainbow. He's the God of mercy. He's the God of grace. If you'll come to him today and ask, you know what? You can receive the gift of eternal life. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to go back into the scriptures and find the rainbow and reclaim, dear God, at least for this hour, reclaim in the hearts and minds of God's people the real meaning of the rainbow. God, I'm ashamed that there are those in our country that have perverted this symbol to their own wicked devices. But I pray, Lord, for their souls to be saved. I pray for repentance and salvation, dear God. They would turn from their sins to Christ, Lord, and receive the gift of eternal life. Lord, I pray, dear God, for those that may be here today. And Lord, they've never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Would you please, Lord, bring conviction of sin upon their life? Would you please, Lord, I pray, dear God, please, would you woo them to yourself? Dear Heavenly Father, would you draw them to yourself? May they be overcome by the love of God. And Lord, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for coming, dying for an old sinner like Jerry Ross. I don't deserve it. I deserve to burn in hell forever. That's what I deserve because of my sin. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me and saving me. When I bowed my heart, bowed my knee before you, and called out and asked you to be my Savior, thank you that you wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You took away all my sins and you buried them in the deepest sea. As far as the east is from the west, you've separated our sins from us. Salvation's offered today. Lord, I pray that you'd bring conviction upon that one that's lost. I pray that they'd understand, Lord, how much you love them. And I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ.